All right, kiddos, you guys can go ahead and head on out to your class. You have an awesome story this morning that you guys get to walk through, so you'll have a great time. And we have an awesome story to walk through as well. Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. And I have to give you a quick warning. So I haven't gotten to preach in like 3 or 4 weeks, so like, there's a lot built up, just ready, just like rolls, right? So, and I get to, you know, plenty of time. You know, I get, if you add up all the weeks that I haven't gotten to preach, and now when Kevin gets started next week, y'all watch out, because he's going to, we'll give him a time limit. So, it is good to be together this morning, church family. I want to say real quick, this past week, well, a lot of times October in many churches is sort of like pastor appreciation. And over the past several years, our church family has just loved us incredibly well. And so we received a gift from our church family, and Danielle and I opened up, and we were just blown away by the love and generosity of our church. And I know I can speak for Kevin and Emily and Heath and Penny as well, that from the bottom of our hearts, we say thank you so much just for the way that you love on us. Not every pastor, leaders in churches have that. In fact, a lot of stories that come out of pastoral ministry is a lot of hurt and a lot of heartache. And so I'm just thankful that we love you guys so much, and we're so thankful that we get the joy to walk together arm in arm, hand in hand. For the sake of the mission of Jesus and for the glory of his name. And so we love you, and we say we thank you so much. Well, we are going to jump back into Acts. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and jump there. That's where we started, and then we took a break for October, where we sort of highlighted some different mission opportunities and activities. At the end of October, we took up an offering that we've been sort of announcing that was going to be happening. And I think we were close to $8,000 that came in for the mission work. Amen, right? And so now there are some very specific needs that we get to, as a church, we get to meet in different places. I leave for Thailand in just a few days. My dad and I are going to be going. We're going to be working with some Burmese refugees and churches there. And so part of that, those funds get to go directly to work this week in since we can't get into Burma because of the military situation there, we do get to go and work with Burmese churches just across the border in Thailand. And so we get to go and to love on our partners, Ling and Angela, who many of you know. And I'm just excited to get there. And it's just cool to be a part of a church that believes in the mission of God and gives towards the mission of God, and that we get to say yes to so many things. There's a lot of needs that we can't meet, but then there's so many of them that we get to, and it's just a lot of fun. So thank you, church family, for having a heart of giving. And so Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be, just to kind of catch us up. This past, month ago, I guess it was, we were in chapter 3, where, even back up even further than that. So beginning of Acts, Jesus ascends into heaven, and then he sends the promised Holy Spirit to the disciples, right? So he sends it. He says, and I will send you another helper. I will send you the Holy Spirit. So we looked at Acts chapter 1, you know, specifically verse 8, where he says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be, like, you guys are going to go out, and you are going to be my voice on earth. And you're going to be my voice in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so then Acts begins to like unfold, and we get to see that story happen before our very eyes. And so these disciples go out, and they began to bear witness. They began to testify of what they had seen and heard in Jesus Christ. They began to proclaim the name of Jesus. And so in chapter 3, Peter and John, they go to the temple to pray, and along the way, they see this man who was born crippled. He was born lame, and he's sitting there quite literally hopeless and helpless. And so they come to him, and they see him sitting there. He's reaching out, like hoping that he's going to get something, get some sort of a gift from them. And I love their response, because they look at this man. They say, listen, like, we don't have money. We don't have all these extravagant things. In fact, we don't have anything to offer you that the world would consider significant or valuable. But what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise and walk. And this man, through the power of God, through the power of Christ Jesus, is healed, and he walks. In fact, it says that he joins them in the temple, which I think is incredible. But what's going to happen now is, in the aftermath of that, we get to chapter 4, and we're going to see that that makes a lot of people unhappy, right? In fact, the name of Jesus makes a lot of people unhappy. And so, because they come bearing the name of Christ, they cause a big scene and a big stir. We looked at chapter 4. We actually read it briefly, but let's look at it again. So, chapter of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in the custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000 people. So the word of God is going forth, and people are responding. And so we have hundreds and hundreds of people that are coming to faith in Jesus and believing in him. And so the church is quite literally growing day by day. And then the next day, look at verse, next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do these things? All right, so again, take your mind to the scene. They've been arrested, and now they are being brought before, like, quite literally, the Israel are being brought in. So he gives us this list here. The first part we saw in the first part of four is this group called the Sadducees. So the Sadducees were Jewish leaders within Judaism, but they stood opposed to the Pharisees. So when in the Gospels, we see Jesus has encounters with the Pharisees over and over and over again, and he has some with the Sadducees as well. But even the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't get along. They have sharp disagreements in the interpretation of Scripture. The Sadducees were opponents and of an afterlife or resurrection or even like miraculous miracles, and so they denied all of those things. And so the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. So when they're coming preaching that there is a coming resurrection because of the resurrection of Jesus, obviously that makes them very angry, which actually is pretty incredible if you think about that, the type of hatred that they would have had to have for Jesus in order to join forces with the Pharisees, who they hated, to actually crucify Christ. That's the level of hatred that they have. But that's the same level of hatred that Peter and John are now facing face to face with these groups. Now, at this point, opposition and persecution is beginning. We didn't have to get into Acts very long, and it starts. So opposition to the gospel, persecution is coming, and they're meeting it face to face right now. And you know, he gives us this list of people. You have the high priest, you have Caiaphas and Annas and John, like quite literally probably about 70 people, or maybe 70 to 100 of like the Sanhedrin group, and they are ready to cast judgment on these people. If you can imagine being placed before 70 to 100 people of the highest authority around you. You can imagine how maybe intimidating that might be in that moment. And they're circled around you, and all the fingers and all the accusations are looking right at you. By the way, this is the same exact group that condemned and crucified Jesus just a few months before. So again, you can imagine, okay, wow. So they did that to Jesus. What are they going to do to us? Well, so what we're going to see here, I think, is so encouraging and powerful for us. is that we're going to see that because they've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, that they have been given the power to be bold in these moments. And so they've been empowered and emboldened to give their report. That's point one. That they were empowered and emboldened to give their report. And here's what they're going to say. So they're brought in for questioning. What power, what authority, what name do you do these things in? And then we look at verse 8. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that qualification first, by the way. This is not old school Peter, right? This is transformed Peter. This isn't denying Peter. This isn't foot in your mouth Peter. This is Holy Spirit filled Peter. And so he now gets to proclaim, like, there, it's like an open mic. Like, all right, by what name? And they're like, well, let me tell you what name. Let me tell you what it is that's happening right in front of you. And so then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man was healed, let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Can you imagine? Like, the just utter horror and shock of them listening to these words. They would have been completely angry and furious at these guys, that they would have the audacity to speak to them in such a way. And so it says that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, let me just talk about that for a second. So we know that at salvation, that we are indwelt with the Spirit. But one thing we're going to see is that along the way, along throughout the book of Acts, we're going to see this idea of continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. So being indwelt by means you are sealed. You are when at salvation we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, so that is something that is permanent. It's something that we have been given by God. We are sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, and we are indwelt and empowered by Him. But then it talks about this idea of being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Now these are one way to understand this would be. Another use of that word. The same word filled is used from people, and it says, then they were filled with anger, and they were filled with jealousy, or they were filled, they were consumed and filled with some other type of emotion, jealousy or anger or rage. And then what would happen as a result of being filled with anger, or filled with envy, or filled with jealousy, then that would pour out and flow out of them. Right, and so when someone was filled with jealousy or filled with anger, and then that anger would flow out of them. The idea is that they were controlled by it, right? To be literally consumed and controlled by something. So the idea of filling of the Holy Spirit then is that we are actually consumed by and controlled by the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not that we need more of the Holy Spirit. No, He gave us the Holy Spirit. We didn't get a little part of it, and we need some more Holy Spirit. And we have everything that we need. It's already in us. We have to unleash it, right? And so it's the idea of I'm being so filled and consumed and surrendered to the Holy Spirit that He then pours out and flows out of my life. They had everything that was needed that was already in them. They just had to let the Spirit take over. And that's the idea. Church, we are called indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but there's so many times when we don't let the Spirit rule and reign in our hearts. We don't follow the leading of the Spirit. In fact, we work against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We work against the leading of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we don't even like to talk about the Holy Spirit. It's like this weird, you know, this weird thing in the church. And it's like, no, that's the power that God has given to us. It's a gift. And so we have everything that we need. And so then when we are filled with the Spirit, we are given given control over. I don't control my life. No, it's you. So, well, Spirit, would you lead me? Spirit, would you convict me? Would you guide me? Would you show me? Would you use me? Would you? And so it's okay to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's okay to pray that we could be filled and surrendered to and used by the Holy Spirit of God. And so Peter then, full of the Holy Spirit, speaks to this group. And I love this because in verse 9 and 10, he's like, just so there's no question about why we're here and in what name. He's like, so let it be known to you and let it be known to everyone that we are here in the name of Jesus. Which, by the way, would have already made them fierce because they tried to kill Jesus, right? He was the problem standing in the way. If we could just get rid of this Jesus guy, then everything's going to be okay. And they're like, oh yeah, by the way, that man that you tried to get rid of, the one that you crucified, that you murdered, God raised him from the dead. He's alive and well, and here we are bearing witness about it. And so no, you can't shut him up and you won't shut us up. We're going to keep proclaiming the name of Jesus. Can you imagine how mad that would have made this group? And so they're continually proclaiming Jesus, the one who they tried to kill, who is still alive and well and working through the power of the Spirit. He says in verse 11, they said, this is the Jesus who is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. And again, Jesus, it's a quote from the Gospels where Jesus is quoting Psalm 118. And then so they grab it. And so now they're quoting Jesus and the Psalms, and they know very well what they're doing, that they're pointing to Jesus Christ as the Old Testament fulfillment of prophecy, and they don't like it at all. And it says, and then, to go even further, and there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So then, they stand up, and they boldly proclaim that Jesus is the only way. Church family, we got to be careful that we don't lose that. When we say that the gospel is exclusive, we can't lose that. We can't lose the exclusive nature of salvation because it's not popular right now. In fact, it's really never been, but especially now in our culture, it's not. Those are fighting words when you say something like, the only way to salvation is through Jesus. But we can't lose that. Sometimes I think I'll say it this way. So several years ago, Joel Osteen, who is pastor of, I think it's still the largest church in America. And again, I don't mean to always, like, we don't just always pick on him, but he did say something that we need to understand very, very carefully. He was asked in an interview, what about all the other religions? Like, there's a lot of religions out there. There's a lot of different beliefs that are different from you, Pastor Osteen. So what do you say to them? What do you say when Jesus is the only way to salvation? Like, you mean to tell these other people that are sincere and genuine, you mean to tell them that they're wrong? And Pastor Joel Osteen said, listen, I don't know that they're wrong, and I'm not comfortable saying that he's the only way. So listen, guys, here we have a pastor of the largest church in America saying it's okay to believe something else than Jesus is the only way for salvation, simply because he wasn't comfortable being put on the spot right then and saying that what Jesus said is right and what everyone else says is wrong. He said, I'm just not comfortable with that. It doesn't matter what we're comfortable with. Right? It doesn't matter. It matters what Jesus has said. And it doesn't have to be something that we're like so excited about, like, oh, I'm so excited it's the only way, but Jesus said he's the only way. So if Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes into the Father except through me, then we have to carry the same message. So with boldness, we carry the message that salvation is only found in Jesus. Now listen, this is important. When we say the gospel is exclusive, this is important. We're not saying that it's not exclusive in who's invited, right? Everybody's invited. It's exclusive in that it's only found in Jesus. So what Jesus would say is everybody's welcome. Are you thirsty? Are you lost? Come. Are you broken? Are you hurting? Come. Are you an adulteress? Come to me. Are you a self-righteous Pharisee? Come to me. Whosoever will, come. So the invitation is open, but it's only found in Jesus. And so we have the importance of that message to take. But now listen, when you say that statement, opposition and persecution will come. It will come. It will happen. And so in fact, by nature of following Jesus, listen, by nature of following Jesus, we will face opposition. So let's log that away. We will face opposition. In fact, Jesus told them it was going to happen. So real quickly, in Luke 21, beginning verse 12, Jesus said, but before all of this, they will lay their hands on you, they will persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake, and this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand on how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or to contradict. So Jesus said, the time is coming when you're going to be right there. So quite literally, Jesus told them what was going to happen, and there they are before these leaders and rulers with an opportunity to bear witness about Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All right, so let's look at that verse again. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's us. That's us right now. So what we have to ask ourselves is this. If we never, ever face any sort of resistance or opposition or persecution ever at all, then we're not being bold with the gospel. Like, I know that stings a little bit, but it's the truth. Like, if we're never... Now, I'm not saying that we should go searching for persecution, right? That's not, like, we're not called to, like, go look for it. We don't... But if you're bold with the gospel, you don't have to look for it. It's going to come. It's going to happen. And all persecution doesn't look the same. So our persecution of our brothers and sisters right now in Myanmar and in other places around the world, like that looks a little bit different than persecution and opposition in America. But we should still face something, right? So we should still face something for taking the stand at work, for boldly proclaiming that hope is only found in Jesus. Like, somebody should at least look at you funny. There should be some sort of opposition when we're bold with the gospel. Secondly, by nature of following Jesus, people will notice a difference. People will notice a difference. I love this. Look at verse 13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. How cool is that? How cool is that, that their boldness directly connected them to Jesus? They recognized that they had been with Jesus. What I love about that is that their boldness didn't make sense. Right? Because they were like, the words that you're saying, the thing, like, it doesn't, like, you're uneducated. What's funny is that the word literally means, like, you don't know words. Like, you're illiterate. Like, you guys are uneducated dummies. You don't know anything. So what's coming out of your mouth right now doesn't make sense. Like, that should be us. Not the dummies part, but that what comes out of our mouth, the boldness that with which we speak about Jesus directly connects us to him. In other words, they can tell that we've been with Jesus. We live such a life that people can know. Yeah, that's the reason they're that way is because they've been with Jesus. In fact, I don't want my life to be explained apart from Christ. I want people to look at me and say, yeah, the only reason that he is what he is, where he is because of Jesus. So they saw the boldness, and it directly connected them to Jesus. What I love about this, guys, is that that's all of us. Like, they didn't go to seminary. They hadn't mastered biblical interpretation. They had just been with Jesus. So the only qualification that you and I need to be bold with the gospel is that we have been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? Are you empowered by the Holy Spirit of God? Well, then we need to unleash the Spirit of God in our hearts to be bold with the gospel. What is boldness? Boldness literally means direct communication rooted in a lack of fear. It's direct communication that's rooted in a lack of fear. That means that it's a willingness to speak the truth no matter the consequences. Okay, so boldness is a willingness to speak the truth no matter the consequences. It means I'm not afraid of what happens. I'm not afraid of the fallout. I'm not afraid of the response. I'm not afraid of what they do to me. I'm going to communicate what is true no matter what happens next. For them, for Peter and John, what might happen next, they could have quite literally been speaking their very last words, right? Because who were they speaking before? They're speaking before the people that murdered Jesus. And so they had the boldness to stand before a group of murderers who had just killed Jesus, knowing that that could be their very next step for them. So in the face of death, they boldly proclaimed. So boldness is a willingness to speak the truth no matter the consequences. But boldness is not, Kevin and I were talking about this week, boldness is not an excuse to be an annoying jerk. Like, that's not boldness. Someone who stands and holds a sign and you're going to hell and you're going to hell and you're going to hell. And like, that's not boldness. No, that's just being a jerk. Boldness is not an excuse to be a jerk. You can be bold and compassionate, right? You can be bold with the truth and be compassionate towards people. In fact, you can have boldness with tears. Jerry Vines, who's a pastor, shared a story one time where he had a friend of his who he loved dearly, who was lost. And he shared the gospel with them again and again and again. And every single time he would come to him and say, "Hey, try to share with him about Jesus." The guy would say, "No, man, I don't want that." So he would go up to him again and say, "Hey, can I share with you? Can I explain to you? Can I talk to you? Can I tell you my story?" Like, and it was every single time that he tried to share the gospel, it was always met with, "No, that's okay, Jerry. That's not for me." Finally, one day, this man met Pastor Vines in the parking lot. Knocked on his window and said, "Pastor Vines, I want to tell you something." He said, "I know that you're always speaking to me, and I know that you're always trying to share Jesus with me." And he said, "Pastor, listen, I may never believe in Jesus, but I can tell if I don't, it's going to break your heart." Like, that should be us. That we have such that our friends and our family and our neighbors and our community know that we love them so much that the compassion of Jesus pours out of us, that they know that yes, they might not repent and turn and follow Jesus, but it will break our hearts if they don't. That's what it means to be bold with compassion. Let that be us. Thirdly, by nature of following Jesus, our allegiance will be tested. Our allegiance will be tested. This is where we get to our second point this morning, which is that they were emboldened in their resolve. These disciples were emboldened in their report that they gave, but then they were emboldened in the resolve. Look at verse 19. "But Peter and John answered them and said, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." And so they say, listen, all right, guys, yeah, you should we serve God or man? You make your own judgment, but we cannot help but share and speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, they made their stand. Right? You can do whatever you want to us. You can make whatever decision that your council is about to make, but we're not going to stop. But because notice he says, but we can't stop. Like, we can't help but share what Jesus has done in us. He is so transformed, so changed, so revolutionized us that we can't help but speak. We can't help but speak. Now, this is what's so cool. It's not like they're sharing because, well, Jesus said, you know, he said, go in all nations. I guess we better go. Like, it's not because they had to go. Like, it was something that was, you know, well, it's a command of Jesus. We better go, you know, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, let's do this thing. It's like, no, they were compelled. They were compelled to take the gospel. So they said, should we obey God? Should we obey man? They chose to obey God. I've shared this story before. I found some more information about this week. In the 1970s, in Cambodia, they suffered under one of the worst political reigns in history. It's now known in the history books as the Cambodian genocide in the 70s. Where quite literally, estimates are up to 3 million people were murdered during that time, which was like almost half of the entire population in Cambodia in the 1970s. So it was all kinds of groups that were targeted. Basically, anybody that they saw as a threat, so all the educated people, no, you were done. Anybody who held some sort of like positions, they were taken care of. And then specifically people that had certain religious views, specifically Christians, were targeted and either arrested or killed. Well, the story is told by Voice of the Martyrs that in this 1970s in Cambodia, there was a small sort of private church group that was meeting. While they were gathered, a couple of communist soldiers stormed into their meeting to break up what was happening. They grabbed the Bible from the pastor and they threw it on the ground. And they commanded that every single person in there, you will spit on this Bible, deny God, and you will live. Spit on this Bible, deny your God, and you will live. So one by one, faced with death as the only other option, many of the church members spit on the Bible, denied God, and walked away. One by one. Until a little girl walked up. She grabbed the Bible. She wiped off the spit. And she kissed it. She said, Father, forgive them for those who have spit on your word. And the soldier put the gun to her head and pulled the trigger. And she was gone. And that moment took her next breath before the Lord Jesus, who no doubt would have said, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, she had made her decision. You might say, what, couldn't she just it's just a little bit. You could have just pretended. You could have just, no. No, she had determined, she had committed that she was not going to compromise, even in the face of death. Well, that's what these men are doing right here. That's what these men have decided. No matter what comes, so they make their declaration. They stand firm. Thirdly, they're emboldened by the Spirit of God in their response. I love this. I love this last part. The last part of this is their response to what happened. So we see that they let them go because they had no way to punish them in that moment because all the people were there praising God. Look at verse 23. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand had planned and predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I love this. They're arrested and they're released. What's the very first thing they do? They gather their church family around, and what do? And they begin to pray, and they say, Sovereign Lord. You know what they're acknowledging? Lord, we know that everything that just happened was already filtered through your hand. And everything that may happen and whatever may come, it's all through you, God. And so we can trust in the sovereignty of our God, that everything that comes from him is good. And so they make this proclamation of their sovereign Lord. And then this next part is just crazy. Look at their prayer. And now, Lord, look at verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Look at what they've said. Look at what they've done. Look at what they're continuing to do. And then what he says. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Guys, this is crazy, because if I'm in that situation, if I'm in that moment, what I'm going to say is, okay, Lord, like, look upon their threats and just, would you make that stop? Would you, defend us? Would you push them away? Would you knock them down? Would you, like, think about these disciples. Like, just a little bit earlier, they were praying for, like, fire to come down from heaven and consume people. Like, oh, man, the Samaritans rejected God. You want us to call down fire from heaven to kill them all? Like, how changed are these men that now, in the face of persecution, they're not praying for their safety? Like, that's not even mentioned here. Like, it's not look at their threats and make them stop. It's not build a hedge of protection around us. It's bring it on. Like the threats are going to come. The persecution's going to come. We know it's going to come, but we just don't want to stop being bold with the gospel. So Lord, whatever it takes, like, would you, like don't let this passion, this fire, this, like, don't let this stop in us. You guys ever been to, like, a conference or a camp or something? When you get back, you're just, like, fired up. You're just like, oh, I just got this fresh stirring, and like, man, I'm just, have you ever prayed like, Lord, I don't want to lose this. Like this, like, I don't want to lose that. Like, that's what's happening here. God, like, yes, the persecution's coming. Yes, the threats are coming, but don't let us lose our boldness for you. Like, don't let this fade. Don't let it go away. I think about our prayers for the Johnsons that are about to leave for Indonesia. And my first prayer wants to be, Lord, keep them safe. Guard and protect them. Like, that's, I'm pretty sure that's always my first prayer. But would they pray? Lord, would you just grant that we would be bold in the face of whatever comes? So our prayer for them needs to be, Lord, we don't know what they're going to face there. We don't know what opposition they may face, but whatever may come, would you empower them to be bold in the face of whatever it is, to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. So that's what we're praying for you guys as you go. It would also be great if he would keep you safe. But whatever comes, I'm going to close out with this. In fact, worship team, you guys can come on up. I've had moments in my life where I've been bold, where I feel like the Lord has given me boldness, or I've operated in the power of the Spirit to be bold with the gospel. And there's been other times when I haven't. I know a lot of people, like, they're like, think that, you know, Jared, you're always bold. I'm so not. I want to be. I desire to be, but I'm not always. And I think that's probably all of us in the room have times when we have boldness, that we're bold with the gospel, with the name of Jesus, with standing with what's right and true. And there's times when we're not. In 2020, you guys remember 2020 when George Floyd was killed and then the riots erupted and the protests erupted everywhere all throughout the states. I mean, all throughout America. One city that had, well, they were all over the place, but one specific place was in Raleigh, North Carolina, where we have lived before. And so we were just kind of heartbroken over what we were seeing there. So Dad and I and one of my brothers, we met my brother there, to go in the midst of the protests and the signs and the anger and the hurt and the, like, all that was going on there. And we just wanted to be available. We didn't want to come and like, we weren't trying to join a side. We were just trying to be available. And so along that time, the Lord did give us opportunities while we were there. So while there were signs of, you know, Black Lives Matter and signs for all kinds of things, we had a sign that with just scripture on it and just said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." And we have another one. We had another one. And we would just hold up the signs and say, we had another sign that said, "Can I pray for you?" And the Lord opened up opportunities for us to actually kneel down right there on the concrete, middle of the streets, and actually began to pray with people. It was great. It was a sweet time. But that's not the part of the story I want to tell. There was a moment where we were in the heart of the city, right outside of the governor's mansion in Raleigh, North Carolina, and there were several hundred people that were gathered around. And somebody had brought a sound system. It wasn't like, this wasn't organized. It was just kind of all thrown together. And there was people everywhere. Somebody had brought a sound system and a microphone, and they set it up in this square. And somebody got up and they said, "We want to have a moment to remember and reflect on all that we stand for here and all those things." And so somebody stood up and they read a poem. And then somebody else came to the front and they grabbed the microphone and they said a few words. Held up a few signs, and that was it. And then after that, it was just silence. Microphones there, speakers are there, silence. And I felt that God was telling me, like, "Hey, you better go, and you better say something. Like, it's right there." And my heart was pounding out of my chest, because I wish I could tell you this incredible story where your pastor got up there and just, like, but I can't. Because in that moment, I was afraid. Because I saw all the people around me, and I was just like, what if? What if I say this, and what if they, like, what if, I was flooded with fears. Heart was pounding in my chest, and it was like the Lord was just saying, "You better go." Before I realized it, my dad was running to the front. And he grabbed the microphone in front of all these people. And he began to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus, what I'd failed to do. And he stood before those people and he proclaimed life and peace and hope in Jesus. You know what actually happened after that? They cheered. The crowd, like, cheered. Like, they were like, this is, wow. They weren't expecting that. Like, that's the mantle that I want to pick up. I want to have that boldness that no matter, like, I don't care about what somebody's going to say about me or to me or what. Like, I want to stand firm in the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter what happens, no matter what the waitress may say, no matter what side eye I might get, no matter what the coworker, the neighbor might think. Like church, we're called to proclaim the name of Jesus no matter what. That's what it means to be bold with the gospel. I don't always have it, but that's my prayer. And that's my prayer for our church. Like, don't let us back down. Let's be bold for the Lord Jesus, who hung and died publicly on a cross so that we could live. Let's pray. Lord, just hearing this music that's playing right now and thinking about the words that have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. Lord, that's our proclamation. And yet I know my own faults. I know my own weaknesses. So Lord, when I'm weak, would you be strong? When I lack faith, would you stir it up in me? Lord, would you grant that our church would continue to proclaim your word with all boldness? Do what only you can do, Jesus. Do what only you can do, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation, and the only thing that I know to say right now is, if maybe that's your story too, maybe you've had opportunities, you felt the impression of God, of somebody you should say something to, you should speak to, someone you should pray for, someone, maybe a stand that you haven't made. And so maybe you just need to have this time to pray. Say, Lord, would you grant me the boldness through the power of your Holy Spirit? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I'm far from God right now. I'm so far from God. And I need somebody to talk to. I'm going to be standing right here. I'd love to talk to you. We're available. We're here. Would you stand to your feet? Let's take these next few moments to talk, to plead, to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, to unleash the work of the Spirit in our lives. And I promise, if we will surrender our lives to Him, our church won't be the same, our valley won't be the same. So let's surrender our lives to Him. Let's sing.